It's a real privilege for Sister Sally and I to be here at this convention. Lord's really overruled in his providence to a great number of blessings along the way. And I don't want to turn this into a testimony meeting, but trust me, they were wonderful. We bring you the love of the brethren with whom we meet at the Berean Bible Students of Michigan. They include Brother Brian, Sister Ann Kutcher, Sister Emily Clues, and Brother Roman Kuzma. Many of you know Sister Emily just recently lost her husband just a week ago yesterday, and she certainly can use your prayers at this particular time. Also, we bring you the love from my mother, Sister Molly, a.k.a. Sister Jolly Molly, from Milwaukee with two E's on the end, Wisconsin, and also our daughter, Sister Jennifer. And we also had a special privilege. Brother Don Horion travels around for his business, and he happened to be in our area about a week and a half ago or 2 weeks ago. And so we had some real nice fellowship, and he also asked that his love be brought. And we recently had a conversation with Brother Roy Pascal. Brother Roy is from the Greensboro, North Carolina area, but he meets on the phone with the Ithaca, New York Bible students, Brother Don and many brethren over the phone. And he could also use your prayers because his mother, Sister Audrey Pascal, just recently went from an assisted living facility to a more intensive care. She's been losing a lot of weight. You know, I don't know if you know her. She's fairly tall, but she was down to about 90 pounds. She couldn't keep food down, and then to make matters worse, she slipped and fell and broke her wrist. And so Brother Roy, by the Lord's providence, found a place for her to stay and get better care. And I talked to him this morning, and I understand she's doing better. She's keeping food down, and so we can see the Lord's overruling there. So we want to keep all our brethren in our prayer. Our discourse today centers around our scripture in Psalms 73:24, which reads, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Now, this, a lot of times, well, not a lot of times, always, if we're asked to serve and we don't have a scripture text assigned or a subject assigned, we go to the Heavenly Father and pray continually for some, you know, what would he have us speak on? And I'll share this with you because it was kind of interesting how this all came about. It came to us from a dear sister of ours that made her change 25 years ago, Sister Ellie Wojcik. And you might ask, well, how's that possible? How could she have recently brought this to our attention when she's been gone for so long? Well, here's how. This past Mother's Day, my mother, Sister Molly, sent Sister Sally a Mother's Day card. In the card, she included a card she received from Sister Ellie, who most of you know is Sister Sally's mother, and our brother Russ Wojcik here with us today, his mother. The card is dated July 15, 1982. In it, she made reference to an article entitled, "Thou Shalt Guide Me with Thy Counsel," reprint 2240. We took the opportunity to read it and found it to be a tremendous blessing and inspiration. Now, here's the other aspect of this story. This article brought to mind a recent experience in a fellowship we had with Brother Don Horion at Sister Paula Ashley's memorial service. And at that time, we were going through an experience and we were trying to determine the Lord's will in the matter. And Brother Don's response was, "Let's see if there's a scripture that can help us with that." And he immediately went to the Bible to see if there was. And, you know, I don't remember any of the details as to how that all transpired or even what the issue was that we were going through at the time. But the lasting lesson to me was No matter what the experience, we should immediately consult with our Heavenly Father through His Word. He is our divine counselor. So when that just, it's one of those things that you hear maybe in your fellowship or your studies, and it just kind of stuck with me. And then when we were turned on to this article on this council, it just seemed assurance to us that that would be what the Lord would have us to speak on. And growing up, we recognized our parents as our immediate counselors. By definition, a counselor is any person who gives advice, but properly, one who is authorized by natural relationship or by birth, office, or profession to advise another in regard to his future conduct and measures. Well, the first person that I remember growing up having counselor as his title was my high school guidance counselor. It was his responsibility to suggest, advise, or guide us to a future life or a career. Of course, in my case, he repeatedly suggested I become a manual laborer. I won't tell you why. Today, guidance counselors play an important role in a high school student's life, since many at that age feel the number one job of their parents is to make their life miserable, especially in that 16 to 18-year-old range. But then they later realize, especially when they have kids of their own, they should have listened better to the advice of their parents. Some of the advice that they ask for today. Today, our lives have become much more complex than it used to be. We aren't living in the little house on the prairie. Some of you may have watched that TV show aired years ago. Sister Sally used to say how nice it would have been to live in those times when, for the most part, neighbors helped each other, people had respect for each other, and people took responsibility for their actions. And yes, in that way, it was nice. But I reminded her that people worked hard all day, every day, just to survive, just to have a roof over their head and food on their table. It was a lot in planting, picking, preparing. Sister Joy just shared with us that she had a couple cases of raspberries that took all day to put up. It's a lot of work, and that's the way it was. Now, I need raspberries. You just run out and buy a jar and put it on your toast within 20 minutes. Another experience we had just recently is that we had the opportunity to tour the Ford Rouge factory where they make the Ford F-150 pickups. Well, there they showed a film on what factory life was like in the 20s and 30s. It was hot, dirty, poorly lit, and physically demanding. The assembly line of today is brightly lit, air-conditioned, cleaned, and where necessary, the vehicles come up and are lifted up to within arm's reach of the worker. And if they had to go inside, there was a chair that they sat on, and it just moved them right inside the vehicle and positioned them where they had to work. So we're truly living in marvelous times. But once again, it's much more complex than it used to be. Since we are, a variety of counselors have popped up, counselors for just about everything. They're legal, financial, medical, psychological, grief, marriage, parenting, exercise, nutrition, various addiction counselors. The list goes on, hundreds. Everyone is specialized. There's an extreme amount of information and data available to each of the many issues prevalent today. If anyone needed help with anything today, help can be found. To give you a 25-year-old example, Sister Ellie made her change about the time another couple lost their, in the ecclesia we were meeting in back then, lost their 13-year-old daughter to leukemia. One evening, they invited us to attend a short program on the grieving process held at the funeral home that they used. This was, again, right around the same time. In our case, our new creature rejoiced at Sister Ellie's passing and making her change. But our flesh struggled with her not being here for us and with us, especially after her rather sudden and unexpected death. What we came to understand during this grief program was that all the crying and emotions and struggles and denials and adjustments and all these stages of grief that we went through were all normal. And studies have shown that all those feelings and stages of emotion are common to one grieving. But just knowing that, knowing what to expect, helped us mentally prepare and deal with that. And so we saw the benefit of going to that that particular program. But note in our experience again with regard to Sister Ellie that we made a clear distinction between how our new creature rejoiced at her change, but her flesh suffered. While there are thousands of human counselors to mend the issues of the flesh to the best of their ability, there is only one counselor to mend, encourage, and strengthen our all-important new creature, and that's our Heavenly Father. While recognizing the fallibility and imperfection of all human counsel, we nevertheless may find such counsel helpful and at times absolutely necessary to our welfare. We should realize, however, that to some extent, selfishness still exists in all humanity, and it should put us on guard, knowing that the counsel we receive may not only be unreliable, but possibly biased in the interest or preference of the counselor. One of life's most important lessons is recognizing our own weaknesses, our own lack of wisdom. After learning of the grace of God and His provision in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and the reconciliation of ourselves to Him, we not only accept His forgiveness, but we desire to live our life according to the rules of justice. In doing so, we found that more than ever, we needed counsel and good counsel, unselfish counsel. It was then we first learned we could go to the Lord's Word for counsel. The more we studied it, the more we found His heavenly wisdom profitable, not only in regard to our future life, but also to our present life right here on earth. As time passed, we learned more of our own weakness and imperfection and more of the wisdom and grace of God. Then we learned, we heard Him inviting us or calling us to a full consecration of ourselves to Him, to joint heirship with our Lord Jesus in God's kingdom. Then after we found the narrow way of to the divine nature and glory, we came more and more to appreciate the need for a counselor. We found that even the best of earthly counsel is of value only as it's been directed by the divine counsel. Then we learned that in every experience in life, we should listen to the voice of our Heavenly Father through His Word. When seeking and listening to His divine counsel through His Word, we should be careful, not to interpret His Word, or what we often refer to as running ahead of the Lord, hastily letting self-will enter when trying hard to determine His will, as opposed to being patient, watching, and praying to see what the Lord's providence permits. We, that is my flesh and my new creature, could co-author a book entitled How to Run Ahead of the Lord and Get Nowhere. That's why it's so important that our new creature takes full control of our flesh so we can, without hesitation, wait patiently on Him, to watch and pray, to see and allow what the Lord's providence permits, because faith can firmly trust Him come what may. It's usually after stumbling through severe experiences of disappointment by following our own understanding that we are led by the Holy Spirit and lay hold upon God's counsel provided for us in His Word, the Bible. Remember our text in Proverbs 3:5? I think it was quoted as a couple of favorites today. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. The adversary tries to keep us from understanding his word and therefore represents it as being contradictory. However, not falling for it, we see grace to help at the throne of grace to be providentially led of the Lord to his word. If we do fall into temptation or become deceived by some of the adversary's methods, the Heavenly Father will no doubt correct us with chastisements and or disappointments and providentially bring us back in contact with his word at a time when our heart is more ready to receive it and when we'll more than ever feel our need for his divine counsel. We shouldn't limit divine power to think that no other channel of the scriptures could be used in communicating between God and his people. We believe in divine providences and believe that there are means for bringing us into a condition where we can be taught of God from his word, but not to take the place of God's written word. The church is continually encouraged to search the scriptures that they may know the will, the counsel of God. The apostle writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that the written word is sufficient, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. And in 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's in harmony with this that our Lord prayed to the Father for the church, saying, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." In John 17:17. It's for the same reason that the Bereans were commended in that they searched the scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. It's also for the same reason that the strongest and most faithful Christians in every period of the world's history have been those who loved and reverenced the Bible and who went to it as the Word of God when they desired counsel from the Most High. This is the oracle of God, and the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 8:20, "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." The prophet David says in Psalms 107:11-13, that some sit in darkness, that it is because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and what did he do? He saved them out of their darkness, or out of their distresses. This is also confirmed in Proverbs 1:25-30. Some reject the word of the Lord altogether. Others accept it to some extent, but never really accept its counsel in the sense of putting it into practice in their daily lives. And although these include the vast majority of nominal Christians, they can all be classed together. The Apostle James calls attention to the difference between the hearer of the word and the doer of the word in James 1:22-24. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Also in Psalms 1:3, the Lord points out to us the blessedness of those who walk according to the divine law or counsel, and not according to the counsel of the ungodly, saying, again in Psalms 1:3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. His leaf, therefore, shall not wither, and the thing which he doeth shall prosper." This class has one great primary objective in life, and that's to serve the Lord acceptably, and thus to cultivate the character which he requires of us, and thereby be fitted and prepared for the glories and blessings promised to such in the life to come. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And all those that do shall prosper in the one thing they're doing. Those will gain the great prize set before them." Brethren, we must stay focused. We must have that same singleness of purpose, that same drive and zeal. Even in our earthly matters, we find great wisdom in the Lord's counsel, the Lord's word. This is the lesson that Brother Don brought to our attention when he immediately looked for that in our situation. Often we figure out years later that it would have been wise for us to have sought first the counsel of the Lord, not only in great matters, but in the little things of life. The following are now are just a few examples of divine counsel provided by our Heavenly Father. And if you like, I'll give you the scripture and you might jot them down and refer to them if you're looking for divine counsel yourself. In whatever situation might apply, and or if approached correctly, in helping another brother or sister and pointing them to the counsel, to his counsel. How many of us have learned the hard way the wisdom of the Lord's counsel, which says, "Be thou no surety for another," or in Proverbs 11:15, "He that is a surety for a stranger shall smart for it." It doesn't say will be smart. It says shall smart, which means to be in pain, a sharp pain. How many have suffered financially by neglecting this admonition of our great counselor? And this is what's often referred to as tough love, especially when it comes to our children, because you're trying to teach them lessons along those lines and make them financially responsible. Just to divert or digress a little bit, when our daughter turned 16, at the high school she went to, some fellow she went to school with, her dad bought her a brand new Mustang. So naturally she came to me and asked me what new car I was going to buy her. And I said, "How much money do you have?" And we ended up with a junker. And I won't go into all the cars that we've had and all the repair that I've done to them just to keep them running. But, well, what a lesson that was for her. Nothing, however, in the thought of not being a surety for another implies selfishness. The counsel of the Lord is that his people should be generous. He counsels us in Luke 6:35 to do good and lend, hoping for nothing. That is for no corresponding favors. We may do good and lend according to our opportunities and abilities, but are not to obligate ourselves beyond what we would be willing to give or to lend completely. In other words, if you have the means and can help, do so, expecting nothing in return. How many of us would have found it wiser to have followed the Lord's counsel, which says, "Owe no man anything but love," Romans 13:8. How many have suffered for years trying to pay debts which should never have been acquired, spending beyond our means, or falling prey to easy credit? Watch out for the guy that advertises, "Credit, forget it, we got it, you get it." It was actually a furniture store in Detroit that used that. Yeah, don't worry about the credit, you get it. Tactics like this are the reason this country is in the financial crisis it's in. And I really think the Lord says, you know what, it's about time that we draw attention to this, you know, this easy credit and spending way beyond our means, and, you know, we had to pull a plug on that, and we're going through that right now. On the other hand, the Lord counsels us that we should lay by in store that we may have to give in need. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And in 1 Timothy 6:19, which reads, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, being economical, frugal, and providing for the necessities of our own households and for others needing assistance, both spiritual and temporal. These are the counsels of the Lord. Along the same lines, for those less fortunate, we're counseled in Ephesians 4:28 to let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, instead of taking from others, find useful employment, doing with his might what his hands find to do, as unto the Lord. Again, that he may provide for the necessities of his household. And we realize that with today's unemployment situation, it's becoming harder and harder to find employment. But that should not worry us. Our Father knows what our needs are, both spiritual and temporal. But we must make a diligent effort along those lines. How many have suffered and brought suffering upon others through the neglect of the Lord's counsel, which says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Brother Russell says in reprint 23:25 that this text is excellent advice. One, it's good policy for anyone, Christian or worldly, to learn to give soft answers even under anger-provoking conditions. He says business people study this as a matter of policy. It means sales, profits, wealth, and to ignore this rule in business is to be considered foolish. And second, but that which is merely an outward form and often hypocritical in worldly people is to abound much more in the child of God, begotten of a new mind. In him, it is not to put on for policy's sake, but for the outgrowth or fruitage of the Holy Spirit or disposition which rules him as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Any answer other than a soft answer is not conducive with the spirit of love, with its meekness, gentleness, patience, brotherly kindness. If the truth under the circumstances be severe or hard, it needs to be stated as softly as possible. This evidently is the thought of the apostle when he recommends speaking the truth in love. Each unkind or unloving hard word or deed is a testimony in opposition to our calling to be the Lord's people and to be begotten of his Spirit. Put away all these anger, hatred, malice, strife, and so forth. How many of us have failed to properly apply the divine counsel that assures us that if rightly exercised by it, tribulation worketh a hope, which not only which will not be put to shame because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by such experiences. If we keep this counsel in the forefront of our mind, think how much more willing we would be to endure tribulation. It would not only set aside fear, but quickly bring about a growth in grace. This counsel is found in Romans 5:1-5, which reads, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. The Lord instructs us as to the attitude of heart necessary if we're to receive and profit by his counsels. He says in Psalms 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. Yet pride can affect those who become teachers of God's people. But those indications of pride in those looking to the Lord for counsel should be indications that such teachers are not meek and therefore not taught of God, nor in an attitude to receive his instruction, and that consequently they would be very unsafe or unreliable helpers and guides with regard to the heavenly counsel. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Brother Russell says that, this was taken from reprint 16:29, if you find a humble one with ability, encourage him in its exercise. But if he be not humble-minded, encourage him not, even though he have the ability, for the higher you push him, the greater will be his fall. Our heavenly counselor instructs us, saying in Hebrews 10:25, forget not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing on. The meek who receive this counsel will seek, as far as they can, to make use of all the means of grace the Lord provides. All fellowship of those in the Spirit, of those who have the mind of Christ, will enjoy and look to use it. Those who don't are rejecting the counsel of the Lord against themselves and to their own detriment and injury. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is in any heart, it will surely look for fellowship in others of like spirit. Therefore, if our hearts are in the right condition, we will proportionately desire fellowship with the Lord. We also want a fellowship with the brethren, since as counseled in 1 John 4:20, he who loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Any lack of fellowship with all who love the Lord and are consecrated to him should be considered by us as a sure sign of a spiritual decline and should be opposed until our hearts come back to that condition in which we have assurance that we have passed from death unto life. How? 1 John 3:14-16. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our Heavenly Father counsels us again in his words found in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How often would this good counsel of the Lord, if remembered, bring a blessing and a relief from the attacks of the adversary, who would love to lead us to believe that our unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections are proofs that we're not of the Lord. With this counsel, however, what strength we have in combating the world, the flesh, and the adversary. It should lead us, in the moment of temptation, to lift up our hearts in prayer to the Lord for grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. The Lord wants us to learn the lesson of our own weaknesses and imperfection and to learn to go to him for strength and help, not before we need it, but in time of need, in every time of trouble. What a blessing comes to us with a true appreciation of the Lord's counsel from 1 Timothy 6:6. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The combination of godliness and contentment is necessary to our peace and spiritual prosperity. However, as much godliness as the discontented may have or seek to have, they cannot have true happiness. And likewise, however contented any may be in sin or ungodliness, they are certainly losing a great deal in not having godliness, not only in regard to the present life, but also in their future life. Godliness with contentment does not mean indifference to our condition and welfare, either spiritual or temporal. We are to be ambitious, especially in spiritual things, and in the use of every earthly talent to the Master's glory and praise. But while putting forth every bit of energy and not lacking in the Lord's business, but fervent in His Spirit, serving the Lord, we may be content with the blessing the Lord is pleased to grant us, so we may continually be thankful as to how the Lord has led us. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. No counsel of the Lord could be more important than that at the present. We're living in a time when more and more the whole world of mankind is growing discontented as well as losing godliness. We have therefore all the more need to cultivate these qualities, not only for our own sakes, but also as helpers and counselors and examples to the world. How many of us, by neglect to appropriate to ourselves, lost great comfort and peace associated with the promise of our divine counselor that all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called according to His purpose? Of course, we're all familiar with that, Romans 8:28. Troubles small, troubles great, Romans 8:28. We know that the good here is not always, nor even often, earthly good or temporal advantage. They that love God and are called according to His purpose and paying attention to His counsel know that the all things include primarily the trials, disappointments, difficulties, and temptations of the narrow way in which we have consecrated to walk. The good that will be worked out will be in the chiseled and polished character likeness to the character of Christ, which through faithfulness unto the end will be perfected in the divine honor, glory, and immortality promised by the Lord to His faithful. What good counsel comes to us in the words applicable to all who desire to please and serve the Lord in Psalms 39:1. Psalms 39:1. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. How many painful experiences could be saved by a careful compliance with this good counsel, and what a great blessing received from every attempt to follow it. Our lips express what's in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. Whoever therefore guards his lips will find that the controlling of the lips will mean a correction of the heart in righteousness. He who guards his lips will soon find that the easiest as well as the best way to do it is to get his heart filled with love and good wishes to the Lord's people and to all others. Then the good thoughts and good sentiments within will leave no room for bitterness, slander, malice, hatred, strife, which can destroy. This reminds me of the chips and the apples. You can't put apples in the bushel if it's full of chips. Another counsel of the Lord, sometimes overlooked, is be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some thereby have entertained angels unawares, found in Hebrews 13:2. In olden times, the spirit beings on numerous occasions presented themselves in human form to deliver messages to mankind. However, the Lord's general method during this age seems to be to use His people in the flesh as His messengers. Yet it's still true that all who have the Lord's Spirit should be hospitable, especially toward any whom they have reason to believe are fellow servants of the Lord. And likewise, all who are entertained as the Lord's servants should be extremely careful that as ambassadors for God, their influence, wherever they may go, may be an influence for good, a blessing upon their fellow servants, and an influence that will glorify our Lord. Well, we shared about 15 or so scriptures of divine counsel. Yet if we had more time, we could have no doubt found hundreds more from the divine, our divine counselor, his word, and find them full of wisdom and blessing to us. Yet the blessing would not be in simply knowing of his counsel, but in proportion as we obey it and do the will of our Heavenly Father. The Lord's counsel, as the apostle confirms, is summed up in one word. Anybody want to guess what that is? Love. Right? Love to God and to our brethren. All the meekness that he instructs us to have, all the patience, together with the experiences in life which he permits, are designed to cultivate and to bring to a large development in us the spirit of love, which, as our counselor says in Colossians 3:14, is the bond of perfectness, because love represents the only condition of heart which could be entirely acceptable to God. While our conduct in life is to be regulated and in harmony with our Lord's character and will, as counseled by his word, the object striven for is to have these good qualities proceed from within our heart, a regenerated heart, a heart where selfishness is driven out and love replaces, a heart where love becomes the driving force of life. Love to God will regulate all of our obedience to him so that it will not be just an outward show, but worshipped in spirit and in truth. Love to fellow men, especially to the household of faith, will guide us in our dealings with them. Love thinks no evil. Love slanders not. Love backbites not. Love bears no false witness. Love seeks not her own interest, but also the welfare of others. Is not proud, but humble, meek, gentle, easy to be entreated, long-suffering and patient. Let us remember, however, that this condition of perfect love is not received in an instant, but it is to be the result of the experiences of our present life, in obedience to the divine counsel. However, whatever degree of success we achieve in cultivating this spirit depends largely upon our zeal and obedience. Those who have given themselves wholly to the Lord and who have been accepted of him have no doubt, even from the beginning of their new life in Christ, known considerable of this devotional love for God and for his people, which should increase daily. But this devotional love and zeal, which at the beginning of the Christian's experience may be simply seeking the Lord for health and safety, may reach such a point of development that it cries out to God, O Lord, I delight to do thy will. Gladly will I toil and suffer or bear thy reproaches and serve thy people, if thus I may know that I am pleasing and acceptable to thee. This spirit should continue with us all down to the close of our earthly course. We can expect to find testings and trials along the way to prove how deep and how sincere our spirit of love is. Where the good seed of the divine truth has fallen into an honest heart, it will grow. It will thrive upon trials and disappointments. Against every opposition, it will bring forth in life a fruitage of good works, of service for the Lord and for his people, which may be large or small according to the opportunities enjoyed by all the overcomers. Notice that the text in Psalms 73:24 that we open with is not or does not say, Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, and if I will render obedience to the counsel, I will after be received into glory. On the contrary, the statement is made not to nominal Christians, nor even to all who make a consecration to the Lord. It refers to those who will ultimately be overcomers and constitute the body of Christ, the glorified church, the bride. The promise, in other words, is to the entire Christ head and body. Each member of the Christ will be guided to the by the divine counsel and as a result will be received to glory. All who hear the counsel of the Lord and are guided by it in this present time will be ultimately accepted as members of the body of Christ, and such will be received in the divine glory. Our divine counselor is wise, infallible, unerring. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what will please him. He knows, therefore, how to direct us in his way. His word of counsel is sufficient. The apostle quoted our Lord in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Apostle Paul continues by saying, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our divine counselor's spirit is the spirit of holiness, the spirit of love, the spirit of truth. And wherever the spirit dwells in the hearts of his people, it must be by conformity to his word of counsel, his guidance. For all who put themselves completely under the Lord's supervision and who resign their wills entirely to his will, there can be no question as to the result. Rest assured, those will afterward be received into glory. Our counselor, through his word, tells us there that there's an earthly or terrestrial and a heavenly or celestial glory. 1 Corinthians 15:40-41. Therefore, his counsel is appropriate not only to the class now running for the prize of the high calling, seeking to make their calling and election sure through faithfulness unto sacrifice, but the same counsel will be appropriate to the world in the mediatorial phase of this millennial age. It will be just as necessary for the world to hear the voice of the great counselor as it is for us. They too will need to learn the various lessons which the elect learn in the present life. Those who will hear the voice of the counselor then in the kingdom will hear it through the glorified high priest, and those who will render obedience to that counsel will be received to the earthly glory, while those who will not hear his voice will be cut off in the second death. Acts 3:23. The earthly glory was represented in the first man, Adam, and to those who receive it will do so to a condition of glory similar to that which Adam enjoyed before he sinned. The heavenly glory is represented in our Lord Jesus since his resurrection, highly exalted, the image of the Father's person. Further, all faithful now, tested by the severe trials of the present life, shall be made like unto the Lord, their Lord, and share his glory. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. And then again in Peter, in 2 Peter 1:3-4, it reads, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye," you brethren, "might be partakers of the divine nature." If there are difficulties in this race course set before us, there are advantages as well. If we're required to walk by faith and not by sight, the Lord's great grace is sufficient for us. The results promised are a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If the trial is sharper and more intense, it will only be for a moment. It's just as our Apostle Paul says, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work out for us a better hope. 2 Corinthians 4:17. We try to remember this through each of our experiences, and a lot of times I'll say to Sister Sally, it only hurt for a little while. It only hurts for a little while, because we know that there's something good to be gathered from it. And that's what we want to look for. Let us, dearly beloved, take more earnest heed to our divine counselor, to the word which has been spoken, and remember the Master's words in Matthew 7:24-27. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Dear brethren, let us remember to go to the divine counsel, our Heavenly Father's word for advice, and like the lesson that Don Horion brought to our attention, how we can go. It was just, let's see what the scripture is. And that's what we should automatically do, and to help us sustain us through our experiences. I did a little switch on Brother Robert here in the closing testimony, because appreciated this the hymn we're going to close with, 296, Search and See the which verse was it? Oh, the fifth verse. If our faith is true and simple, we will take him at his word, and our lives will be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. Search the scriptures, search and see. Let their records gladden thee. May the Lord have his blessing and correct anything said amiss.